You know, I hate those guys. But a lot, I'm joking, yeah, of course, but you know, a lot of preachers, they don't know anything about music. You know, I remember when I was in college, we had to take music appreciation. And I learned a little bit about music. I learned there's good music and there's bad music. And so as a result of what I got in college, you know, I don't read music, but I hear music. You know, I can hear music. I know where the parts are, and I can sing all the parts. The high part, I have to sing falsetto, but I can do it. But I have a bass voice. Now, you never know that by the way I preach. My voice, my preaching voice is a lot higher than my singing voice. Is that normal? No. And but anyway, I can hear music. And I know when something's not on. I know when it's not right. And, of course, I can read English. I'm glad to know you can read English. But I can read English, as he said a moment ago, and you know, I sometimes go out and preach, and somebody will do a song, and it's got a whole lot more words than what fits in the measure, you know? And I just sit there and think, that ain't right. That just doesn't sound right to me. I think the music ought to match the words. Am I right on that? So I sit there and I think, well, that's not right. Well, then, so I go, I pay attention to my choir. You know, I pay attention to that stuff. And if the choir director pulls something out and sings, they sing it, and it doesn't mesh, it doesn't sound right to me, I'll tell him after the service, now look, throw that in away. I don't know where you got that. But throw that thing away. We ain't doing that no more. And I towed a line on it. Boy, I keep the music straight at Church the Open Door. Yes, sir. And there's been a time or two in 21 years where I've gotten up and I've said, well, I hope you enjoyed that song because you're never going to hear that one again. Oh, they got to make me happier. Nobody happy. That's the way I look at it. Yes, sir. So thank you, brother. That's the point of all that foolishness. Thank you for what you did this morning. And Pastor, again, thank you for inviting me. I'm just delighted to be here. And thank the Lord for every opportunity I have to preach. I know I didn't say anything about it last night, but everybody asked me how I'm doing physically, and I'm doing okay physically. I got real, real sick in 2010, and I got down to 150 pounds. Now, I got a leg it weighs that now, but I got real puny, and they did not know what was wrong with me. I was eating fine, but I just was losing weight. And so I went to a doctor, and he said, well, we're going to put you in the hospital and do some tests on you. And I said, well, you can do some tests on me, but there's not going to be any going to the hospital. And so we scheduled tests over about a 3-week period, and they couldn't find anything wrong with me. And so they were looking for several different things, and they all tested okay. So he said, well, here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to have you swallow a camera. And so they gave me this little horse pill, and it had a little light flashing on it. And they sprayed my throat with Pam. That's what I thought it was. They sprayed my throat with Pam and made me pick up this little pill with a pair of tweezers, and I put it in my mouth and swallowed it, and then they put a fanny pack on me, and for 8 hours it took pictures as it weaved its way through my digestive system. And I had 16 blisters inside my small intestines, about that big around, 16 of them, and 7 of them were bleeding. And they told me that that was Crohn's disease. And I said, well, that sounds serious. And they said, yeah, that is serious. You could die from this. And I said, well, is that the reason why I'm losing weight? And they said, yes, and it's why you feel like you've been run over with a truck. And so I said, well, what do you do for this? And they said, well, it's an autoimmune disease, and there is no cure. And I said, so what's it going to do to me? And they said, well, you know, it does various and sundry things to different people. And it's pretty much got its grip on you, and so we don't know exactly what is going to happen. And it basically emaciated me to the point where I just couldn't function. And I ended up taking 7 weeks off. I spent 2 weeks in the hospital, 1 week at Carroll Hospital Center and the other week at Johns Hopkins. And they just absolutely put me through the ringer, and it was rough. But about halfway through that 7 week period that I was out, my deacon board, a couple of men on my deacon board came to me and they said, Pastor, we'd like to have an all night prayer meeting for you, and we'd like to have everybody sign up and come and just pray for God to put his hand of healing upon you. Would that be all right? And I said, well, yeah, you know, duh. And I said, that beats dying, so please, yeah, do that. So they had, on March 21st, 2010, they had folks come to the church starting on a Friday night at 6 o'clock, and word spread. And so other churches in Pennsylvania and in Virginia and in Maryland, they also got on the internet, and folks from those churches signed up, and they came to our church Friday night, 6 o'clock, and they prayed from Friday night, 6 o'clock, all through the night and all through the day on Saturday until 6 p.m., So 24 straight hours, folks came and prayed for me. There were as many as 650 around the altar, whole families, and there was as few as about 13. And folks prayed. They signed up for 15-minute increments, and most of them stayed longer than the allotted time that they signed up for. But we had state police. We have several state policemen in our church, and they volunteered to come and do security and make sure everybody got in and was safe and while they were praying. And they prayed for me for 24 straight hours. And 4 days later, I sat up on the edge of the bed. And my wife was getting ready to go to work, and she walked through the bedroom, and she said, how are you doing? And I said, I'm not hurting today. And she said, really? I said, no, the pain is gone. And she said, well, do you think the Lord's done something? And I said, I don't know, but I'm hungry. Now, I hadn't been hungry in forever. And I said, I'm hungry. And so I got up and went downstairs, and I ate a little bit, and then I waited, and I didn't get sick. And so I ate a little bit more, and I waited, and I didn't get sick. And so I called my gastroenterologist down at Hopkins, and she called me right back, and she said, you need to get down here. She said, can you come on Friday? And I said, yes, I'll be there. And so I went down, and she did an endoscopy, put me asleep, and did an endoscopy. And then while I was asleep, they put another one of those camera studies pills down my throat and into my stomach. And I laid there in a bed for 8 hours while it worked its way through. And they took pictures. And then she came in with 7 doctors from Johns Hopkins. I'm talking about the head of the gastroenterology department at Hopkins. And they all 7 of them walked in, And they were looking down at clipboards and shaking their heads. And I thought, oh dear, I'm dying. I got cancer. I'm dying. And they walked in. They were shaking their heads and looking at the results. And the head doctor stood at the end of my bed and he looked up at me and he said, well, I've got the results of your camera study from 6 months ago. And then I got the results of this one here that we took today. And I am not sure I'm looking at the same set of intestines. He said, there is absolutely no Crohn's disease in your body right now that we can find. And I don't have an explanation for that. Well, I lost it right there. And I lost a tear. I mean, my wife's bawling. I'm bawling. My son was standing there. He's bawling. And I said, I got an explanation. And I told them about the prayer meeting. And he's sitting there writing on the clipboard. And I looked at him. I said, what are you writing? And he said, well, here, I'll show you. And it said, patient says cure was from his God. Now, that was 6 years ago, and I still don't have any evidence of Crohn's disease in my body. And so my doctor said, I've never known anybody that had Crohn's disease, and especially as bad as what you've got it, who now no longer has it. And I graduated with the man who is the head of the gastroenterology department at the National Institutes of Health. And I called him and told him about you. He wants to know if he can do a DNA study on your blood, on your DNA. And I said, well, sure. So I went down to the National Institutes of Health. Are you familiar with that? All right, the NIH people write the textbooks that the guys at Johns Hopkins study out of. Did I tell you who they are?
Yeah.
I mean, these guys are the cream de la cream. That's French for their hot shots. I mean, these guys are good. And he went down and drew 21 vials of blood out of my arm. Interviewed me for 4 hours. When I stood up after they drew all that blood, was going like this. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, you better sit down there for a few minutes. And they brought me orange juice and gave me a cookie to eat so I'll be able to function the rest of the day. Oh my. Folks, God's still in the healing business. And when it's done the right way, God can do something. And the Lord put his hand on me. So somebody said this morning, I wondered if you saw me in 2010 because you said to me, wow, you're looking good. I said, well, thank you, because I know I'm a whole lot better than I was about as thin as that microphone right there. Oh, it was awful. You know, there's only 5 stages in life. What a beautiful baby. What a cute kid. What a handsome teenager. Man, you're looking good. And doesn't he look natural? So I'm not sure you complimented me. You only got me 1 step away from doesn't he look natural. But I am delighted to be here this morning. But if you'd pray for me, I'd appreciate it. I don't want to get sick again. That was awful. All right, look at your Bible, please. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And I want to preach this morning on a familiar verse of Scripture. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. I have a message that I'd like to preach tonight on the second coming of Christ. And I think it will bless you and help you. So let me encourage you to be back tonight. Bring your Bible with you. You're going to need a Bible. But Daniel chapter 1, it's on page 1033. If you have the same Bible I do. All right, in verse 1, it says, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, if you'll jump down to verse 3, it says, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. Now I want you to notice with that word, Daniel had a choice. And he made a choice. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, and I pray your blessings now upon the word of God as it is preached. It's been a good morning. Thank you for the message from Dr. Smith, and thank you, Father, for our dear brother in his challenge to us on the subject of music. Oh, how needed that subject is. And now, Lord, as we look at Daniel and just look at a few lessons that Daniel shows us, I pray that you will bless the message. Father, fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. I need your help. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a challenge. I want you to use something that I will say this morning to encourage the preachers and just help these men of God to realize what is happening in our country. And Father, there may be a day not too far off in the future where we have to purpose in our heart about a few things. We're going to have to make up our mind where we stand. We're going to have to decide if we're going to eat the king's portion. So, Father, give us conviction and courage this morning. And I pray you'll help us to hear, not with just our ears, but with our hearts, the message of the Word of God. So bless us now, Lord. I pray your richest blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little song that I remember learning. You were talking about songs in Sunday school, and I remember learning this song when I was in Sunday school, and we called it Dare to Be a Daniel. Remember that little song? Does our country ever need some folks like Daniel today? You know, there is an all-out attack upon Christianity in our country today like has never been seen in our country's existence. In 2008, Obama said that he was going to transform America. And I'm not sure that any of us really realized what that meant. But now we know, don't we? And now after 7.5 years later, that's exactly what he has done. I remember in 2008, flying across the country and preaching with Dr. Smith and preaching with some others, and we tried our best to use what platforms we had to warn folks not to vote this bunch of socialists into office. But our warnings were ignored. And now we sit here today and we do not even recognize our own country any longer. Today, our country has turned its back on truth. Have you noticed that what is wrong has become right? And what's right has become wrong? An enemy within our own ranks has done more to destroy our country than any foreign threat could ever have gotten done. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Islam has invaded our country. Islam sits as a welcome guest at the White House. It sits as a welcome guest in the White House. Islam sits at the head of the table in the CIA. Did you know that? The head of the CIA is a Muslim. You look shocked, but it's true. The head, let me say that again. Would you listen to me? The head of the CIA is a Muslim. Folks, our country has been transformed. This is not the America that we knew when we were children. And the Muslim influence in this nation is just absolutely overwhelming. Our nation's borders in the last 7.5 years have been torn down and thrown wide open, and millions of illegal aliens have poured into our nation. Our economy is the worst that it has been since the Great Depression. And yet the mainstream media ignores that completely. And the White House tells us that we are better off than we have been in decades. That's a lie. But we are a transformed country, and that seems to have been the goal. Well, they've accomplished the goal. The policy designed to spread the wealth around, as Obama told Joe the plumber, was going to make everybody better off. Well, that was a lie. And all it has done is make the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Hillary has made $21 million in 2 years giving 25-minute speeches to the very people she is campaigning against and promising her supporters she's going to destroy once she becomes president. Now, you know that's got to be a lie. For they would not be giving her $21 million if they thought that she was going to do what she says she's going to do. Obama has emasculated the United States military in the last 7.5 years and continues with his pen and his phone to make a travesty out of the most powerful fighting force on the planet. Just a couple of months ago, he chose a woman who has never flown a plane to head the Air Force, to be the head. Now, remind you, never flown a plane to be the head of the Air Force in the Pacific. And he is nominated. He has also nominated an openly homosexual man to be the Secretary of the Army. But of course, if you openly try to witness to someone while in the military, you will get nailed for that. See, that's against the rules of Obama's transformed military. And the sad thing is, nobody stands up to stop any of this. Is there not a senator or a congressman who has the intestinal fortitude to stand up and dare to be a Daniel? Well, evidently not. How sad. And then there is our new transformed America with same-sex marriage. And then there is the new transformed America with transgendered restrooms. And then there is the new transformed America with legalized marijuana. And then there is the new transformed America with Obamacare. And the list just keeps going on and on and on. Now look at verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. So I am wondering how many of us, when faced with some of these things the world now considers to be the new way, the new transformed America, the new normal in the United States, how many of us will dare to be a Daniel? I want you to think about that this morning. There are a couple of things I want to point out to you. Number one, when faced with life choices, Daniel made the right choice. Oh, thank God he did. He did not ask to be put in the situation that he found himself in. It just turned out to be his lot in life. Just like Joseph ended up in Egypt, he certainly did not choose to move to Egypt. He ended up in Egypt, and Daniel did not choose to move to Babylon. He ended up in Babylon. It was thrust upon him. But notice, he purposed in his heart once he got to Babylon that he would not defile himself. Even though he found himself in Babylon, he was not about to do anything that would compromise his relationship with God. And I'm sure if Daniel had been given the choice, he would never have chosen to leave Israel and his beloved city of Jerusalem. If he had the choosing of his own career, he would have never walked into his parents' room and said, "Mom, Dad, I've decided I'm leaving home and I've decided I'm going to move to Babylon." Oh, no, he would have never done that. That was a path that he was forced to take. He did not choose to take it. And again, that same thing happened to Joseph. When he cleared the cobwebs out of his head and found himself a soul slavery and woke up in Egypt. I mean, Joseph would never have gone there on his own. And here we are now in our transformed America in 2016. And I'm telling you, folks, this is certainly not what I would have chosen to happen to my country. I'm old-fashioned. I just happen to believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. I mean, I read my Bible, and my Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then he created Adam, and then he created Eve from Adam and gave her to him to be his wife. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen. I think marriage is between a man and a woman, not two men, not two women. I believe you ought to use the restroom based on what gender you were born, not what gender your wicked, sinful flesh feels you are on any given day. Oh, they're opening the door for... Oh, they're opening a terrible Pandora's box. But here we are living in Egypt. Here we are living in Babylon. And we have Nebuchadnezzar and his court of evil judges telling us what to do and how to think and how to preach. And in the midst of this wicked philosophy, will you stand and obey God rather than men? Well, I want you to notice old Daniel made the right choice. And he purposed in his heart. that he was going to do what was right. And folks, the choices you make in life will determine the person that you become. Choose the world, choose sin, choose to adapt to the world's opinion and the world's viewpoint and mark it down. That choice will take you away from God and away from truth. And Daniel and his friends did what was right, and God blessed them for it. And God will bless you today because you make the right choices and you obey him and you obey his word. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't let this world force their philosophy upon you. I told my church family, and I said, folks, with all the sincerity, and you mark it down, and I gave the date, and I gave the time, and I said, right here, I'm taking the stand, and I want it to be known. I want it put in the minutes. I want somebody, if the Lord tarries, to be able to look back through the minutes and see a big smile come over their face as I'm watching them from heaven. When they read in the church minutes that Pastor Norris said on that date, and it was a while ago, that Pastor Norris will never have a sodomite wedding in his church. I will not do one. I will not sanction one. You cannot borrow our great room. You cannot use my pianos. It ain't happening. Period. Case closed. Not going to do it. And all this political correctness stuff, that drives me nuts. You know what that stuff is? That's to keep you and me from saying what I just said. That's all that is. That's to keep us silent so that we won't speak out and tell the truth. If you speak out against the transformation of our country, you're a racist. You know what a racist is? A racist is a person who disagrees with a liberal. Preacher, you ought to write that down. Write that down. A racist is a person who disagrees with a liberal. Oh, well, you must be a bigot. Well, let me tell you what a bigot is. A bigot is a person who wins an argument with a liberal. Amen. Sodomy was an abomination 4,000 years ago when God told Lot to get his family and run because the fire was going to fall. And I submit to you that it is an abomination today. You say, but preacher, the world is changing. Folks, that's the point. Truth never changes. If it was wrong then, it's wrong now. I know the world is changing. John said it was going to pass away. The world with each passing day is just getting farther and farther away from God. But the truth is just like the God who gave us the truth. The truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the question is, will you stand? Or will you go with Nebuchadnezzar? I just made up my mind, I'm going to stand. Secondly, I want you to see unusual gifts bring unusual perils. Unusual gifts bring unusual perils. We are told here in verse 4 that these young men that were taken, and the rabbis report that 10,000 choice young people were taken. That certainly was not all the young people in Jerusalem. But they came and sifted through them, and they took 10,000 of them. And they were unusually gifted men, young men. And I want you to see this thought. I hope I can convey it sufficiently to you. But Daniel and the others were taken back to Babylon for a reason. The rabbis told us that 10,000 of them were chosen. And Daniel and his friends were taken because they were unusually gifted in some area. Was it unusual intelligence that they possessed? I cannot say that. I know that for sure. But something distinguished them from the others, and they were selected for special jobs. And because of their gifts, they were faced with unusual perils. Do we not learn in the New Testament that where much is given, much is required? And what is required among stewards is that a man be faithful. And here these gifted young men and their gifts brought them perils along the way. And yet, folks, think of it. We would not have a book of Daniel in our Bibles and would not know the story of Daniel and of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were it not for the stand they took to do right and follow God instead of following the world. Now, let me talk to you young preachers for just a minute. Do you realize the blessings that have been yours to grow up in a home where your parents loved you? Do you not realize the blessing that is yours to have been in the church where you were grounded and settled in the truth? Do you not realize the blessed privilege that was yours to sit under a godly pastor who selflessly taught you and got you established in the things of the Bible? You have been blessed with a special and an unusual gift. And then God called you into the ministry. You know, when God called me into ministry, I was shocked. I wanted to be a doctor. I had already been accepted at West Virginia University in the pre-med program. That was all I wanted to do from the time I was a child. I wanted to be a doctor. And the Lord started dealing with me about going into the ministry. Oh, I didn't want to do it. But I had no choice, man. God was wearing me out. And I surrendered and yielded to what God wanted me to do. It was a tough decision. It was a tough call. But man, do I thank God for the call that he gave me to the ministry. 40 years now, soon to be 40 years, I have been pastoring. It doesn't seem like that's possible, but it's been 40 years. So don't forget, preacher, you got a call too. And where much is given, much is required. God allows you, wait a minute, we heard his testimony. God allows him to be the pastor of Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. Wow, that is so cool. God allows me to be the pastor of the Church of the Open Door. I don't know why. I know me. I wouldn't trust me with that. And God allows you to be where you are. How thankful you ought to be for that. Well, I want a big church. Don't we all? Don't we all? But let me tell you something, folks. You shine where God places you. You know, you've been here, what, 112 years? No, 23 years, right? You know, after 23 years of being faithful, I dare say you're kind of the county pastor. I mean, everybody and his dog knows who you are. I figure there's folks all over this county that they just look to you as their pastor. You know, it's probably the same way where you are. When I got out of Bible college, I worked as a youth pastor in a church in South Carolina. And it took me about 3 weeks to realize that I couldn't stand teenagers. I wanted to kill them all. I sat there and listened to my pastor, and he was a good man. But I sat there and listened to him, and I would think, good grief, I could do that. And boy, I started itching on the inside. And I told my wife, I said, we got to go. Well, where are we going? I said, I don't know, but I can't sit here any longer. I feel like I'm wasting time. And we went to Gilmer County down in Glenville, West Virginia. And I went there to start a church from scratch. It wasn't an independent Baptist church there. And a bunch of people started knocking on doors and winning folks to Christ, and I divided the town. The river went this way and the road went this way. And Monday I visited here, knocked on doors, and Tuesday I knocked on doors, and then Thursday here, and then Friday here, just divided it into four quadrants. And after about 2 weeks, had about 30-some people lined up, and we met at a community church building that the old Methodist had built years ago. And that's where we started. Now, I'd planned to stay there forever. I wanted to stay there forever. But the Lord just didn't work that out. He sent me from there to Dixie, West Virginia. And that's where I cut my teeth, was at Dixie. Oh, I loved that church. Loved those people. Still love those people. What ones are still alive? I love the memory of those who have died. And now I'm at Church of the Open Door. If you had told me 40 years ago that I would be preaching with Shelton Smith, I preached several sword conferences with Curtis Hudson before he died. I preached sword conferences with Jack Hiles. You talk about feeling inferior. I would preach and then Hiles would preach. Oh, man. I mean, I felt like about that tall. And if you had told me that would ever happen, I would have said, there's no way. But the point is, you have got to stay where you are and give God all you've got. If it's God's will to move you somewhere else, he'll do it. But the point is, you stand where you are. And if it just so happens that the Lord does for you what he has done for Pastor Leatherman, and leaves you in that place, you will have stood there, and you've got a community looking at you, and that community knows that is a man of God. He has not changed. He has not dipped his sails. He has not invited the world to come into his church. We had a man visit our church about a month ago, and I met him in the hallway. He said, "You the preacher?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I'm a retired professor from McDaniel College." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I have not been in church for 55 years. And I said, "Well, shame on you." That's what I said to him. Yeah, he smiled. Thank the Lord he smiled. But I said, "Well, shame on you." And he looked at me and he kind of stuck his finger out like a teacher would do. And he said, "Now, I've been visiting all around the area here, and I just have one question." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Do you still sing out of the hymn book?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Do you use a King James Bible?" I said, "Well, sir, that's the only Bible there is." And he smiled and he said, "Well, do you realize you're the only one in the county that does?" I said, "Yes, sir, I realize that." He said, "Well, come in here and find me a seat because I want to hear this." So I walked him in and I sat him down. Service was over with and he met me outside. He said, "I'm coming back and I'm bringing my wife." So he came back then 2 weeks later and brought his wife. Now, he hadn't gotten saved yet. He is about as hard as that piano up there. But you know the gospel will get a hold of him. And he will get saved. Here's what he said to me. He said, I sat over there on that hill and I watched you people 50 years ago start this church. He said, I watched when y'all built this building. And he said, I watched when you bought all that property out back. We have 70, well, we had 120 some acres, but we sold some of it so we could pay for all of it. And he said, I watched as y'all bought all that land. And he said, I watched when Smith left and you came. He said, I watched. I figured, well, that'll be the end of that church. He said, but y'all hadn't changed a bit, have you? I said, no, sir. He said, I haven't been in church for 55 years. I go to all these churches, and he said, I don't even know I'm in church. But when I came here, I knew I was in church.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Now, guys, stay with it. You don't have to bring the world in. You don't have to bring the world in. You stand and you let the world see that what you got's real. You say, but Pastor, that contemporary, that emerging church down the street, well, they got a big crowd. Yeah, and their Christianity is about that thick and it's about 10 miles wide. But there's nothing to it. We go out and knock on doors and they say, do you go to church anywhere? Well, yeah, I go to Crossroads up there by you guys. Well, let me ask you something, sir. If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Well, no. You mean you can know that? Yeah. Let me show you what the Bible says. And you show them what the Bible says, and they stand there shocked. Well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And the reason they don't know it is because, number one, people don't read the Bible. I mean, Christians don't even read the Bible. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I pastor a church. That's how I know. Christians don't even read the Bible. My Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And yet every Sunday it's a war to get from my office to the pulpit without, Pastor, 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 where's the pastor? I am so upset. Oh, good grief. Go get in a book. Pastor, 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 I am offended. Well, if you were in the book, you wouldn't be. Because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. So stand, guys. Stand, stand, stand. Don't let the world in. Lastly, I got to hurry. I want you to notice that doing right is the true witnessing. Just doing right. You can imagine these boys were completely overwhelmed by all the idolatry they found themselves sitting right in the midst of. Now, what was the here? Well, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, set bacon and ham and pork chops in front of Daniel and his compatriots, and they had all grown up under the law of Moses, and they knew they were not allowed to eat that stuff. So they ate what they could. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, he said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat. Pulse. What could they eat? Pulse. You say, what in the world's that? All right, look here. If you take your middle finger and put it right here, you read your what? Pulse. What does that pulse indicate to you? That your heart is what? Beating. Okay? The beating of your heart causes you to be able to put your finger on your wrist and take your pulse. And they would beat the wheat to separate it from the husk, so what came out was grain that could be eaten. And they call that pulse. And in other other words, that which is beaten. And this issue of what to eat became the area where Daniel would choose to take his stand. Now listen, folks, it would have been easy for Daniel and his friends just to go with the flow here. But this conviction was not something that they could overlook. For you see, this conviction was something based on the Word of God. And a biblical conviction should never be violated. Doesn't make any difference what the king says. Doesn't make any difference what the Supreme Court says. Doesn't make any difference what King Obama says. The only thing that matters is what does God say? And buddy, if Jesus, preacher, sir, ma'am, if Jesus tarries his coming, I'm telling you what, if Clinocchio gets in, sit still. That woman couldn't tell the truth. They just should have had somebody sitting there in that debate last night going, Benghazi. Every time she opened her mouth, Benghazi. If she gets in, they're going to see it as a mandate to continue what this Muslim socialist has been doing. You called him a Muslim? Yes. Duh. You don't change your name from Barry to Barack without it being a heart thing. You change your name because you am one. That shocks you, doesn't it? It's true. You look at it, every decision has been sympathetic to the Muslim cause. Every decision. Every decision has been anti-Israel, pro-Muslim. So, preacher, what do we do? Stand. You stand.
Amen.
You stand. You take your book and put it under your arm and you stand.
Amen.
You say, well, Pastor, what if my church drops off? Then you preach to the ones you've got, and you love them, and you support them, and you pray for them, and you marry them, and you bury them, and you visit them, and you pray with them. Hey, who knows? God may send us a revival. Wouldn't that be awesome? And when folks do start to feel the moving of the Holy Spirit, where do you think they're going to look? Are they going to go to the contemporary church? Oh no, that's just like the way they're living now. They want something different. And they're going to come knocking on your door. We had a lady call our church. I'm done with this. I could preach all day, brother. I could absolutely preach all day. Look, I'm going to do that one of these days. I really am. I'm just going to preach till I get done. Not here. Not now. Relax. This actually happened about a year ago. Lady called the church. She said, I want to speak to the pastor. And so the receptionist sent her up to my secretary. And my secretary said, now what was your name again? She told her. She wrote her name down. She came in. She said, Pastor, this lady wants to talk to you. And I said, well, did you get her name? He said, yeah, here's her name right here. So I turned around. I said, hello. She said, is this Pastor Norris? And I said, yes. She said, Pastor, you don't know me. She said, I have been to your church a few times through the years. I've been to your Christmas candlelight service, Christmas Eve candlelight service. I've been to your Living Cross, but you don't know me. But she said, I have something I need, and I want to ask you if you'll do something. I said, what's that? She said, she started crying. She said, my husband is over at the Dove House. He's only got a few. few hours. He's conscience. And I would like for somebody from your church to come over to the Dove House and make sure he's going to heaven when he dies. I said, well, ma'am, we'll be glad to do that. Give me his name. So she gave me his name. I wrote it down, what room he was in. And just about that time, one of my associates came by, and I looked at him. I said, Rick, here. I said, go over there right now and lead this man to Christ before he dies. And Rick ran over. It's 5 minutes from us. Rick ran over and led the man to Christ. And he died about an hour after he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. So she calls, and she calls back. She says, would one of you guys do his funeral? I said, well, yes, ma'am, we'll be glad to do his funeral. So I went over and did the funeral. I told the story and gave an invitation. We had about 20 more folks saved at the funeral. Amen. Well, you ought not preach the gospel at a funeral. Yeah, what liberal told you that? Huh? What politically correct moron told you that little tidbit? Good grief, man. That's where people are the most receptive and responsive. They're sitting there thinking about their own eternity. Let her rip. Now, you don't have to give a come-forward invitation, but give an at-your-seat invitation. How many of you will pray and accept Christ your Savior? And how many of you did? Raise your hand. They'll raise it. And they show up at church sometimes. It's awesome. I always do. Every one of our funeral home directors has come to me and said, Pastor, you give the best funeral I've ever heard. It's more comforting. It's more encouraging than anybody else I've ever heard. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. So after the funeral service was over, I looked at her and I said, why did you call us? I met your reverend a while ago, which was actually a reverendette. It was feminine in its appearance. And I said, I met your pastor. Why didn't you call her? And she looked at me and she said, I knew that if there's any church in this area that knows how to lead somebody to the Lord so they could go to heaven, it's you guys. So I called you guys. Now that's the kind of testimony you need to have. Become known as the Daniel in your community. The one that stands and does not compromise. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Oh, preacher, would you just look at your little community right now? Would you look at your town? Would you look at your city? And would you dare to be a Daniel in your town? Dare to be a Daniel where you pastor. Just make up your mind that you're going to stand for God. You've got you a book. It's called the Bible. You're going to preach it. You're going to learn it. You're going to love it. And you're not going to compromise its principles. When the government says you must violate the law of God, no. No. No, there's a God higher than the government. And you just make up your mind you're going to stand. I hope you'll do that. Let's all stand to our feet for just a moment. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless what's been said. Challenge us, stir us, help us to stand. Father, it's one thing to say that we love you and we want to serve you, but Lord, when push comes to shove and we find ourselves in a Babylon or we find ourselves in an Egypt, and we got voices telling us, we got to do this and we got to do that. May we listen to the voice that says, this is what thus saith the Lord. And Father, help us to have the conviction to just stand upon the truth. I pray you'll fill us with a desire to want to be bold and to stand firm upon what we know is the truth. So, Father, bless these men of God. Thank you for each one that's here. And I pray that you'll use them mightily in their town.
Amen.
May their churches stand as a light to a dark world. Folks can drive by and say, wow, something going on in there. There's some light in there. And so, Father, help us.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God, help us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.